Let us greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. God bless each one of you for being here. I'd like to look into the Word of God again this morning and see what God has for us. For message this morning, I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 13. I'd like to look at a parable here. I've been reading through the book of Matthew recently, and just so impressed of how simple Jesus' teachings really are. How much they apply to us. He really was the best teacher that there ever has been. And in this particular situation, he chose to teach just a little more obscurely, and it puzzled the disciples. And they asked him about it, and then he went ahead and explained what he taught. I'd like to look at the parable of the sower and the seed. I'd like to learn some things from this story here. And it's a fairly familiar story to most of us. Jesus called it the parable of the sower. And so often we call it the parable of the soils. I'd like to look at both of those aspects. I'd like to look at the sower, the seed, and the soil for the three parts of the message this morning. This passage is also in Mark 4 and also Luke 8. It is recounted three times. John is the only one that does not have it, this parable recorded. Matthew chapter 13, let's read verses 1 through 23. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some seed fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell upon among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going to keep reading, but first of all, let's think about this story in their ears of the people who were before him. Jesus was talking about something that was very, very common. Now, more and more, we're getting away from agriculture. More and more, our farmers are becoming so efficient that we don't have to help them very much anymore. They do it all. They send it to the stores and we buy it. But in this day, it was all by hand. Or maybe you had an ox or a horse to help them, but it was very much hand labor. And so they were very familiar. Many of these people probably did this themselves, went out and sowed. And when you think about the story just because of that, just at that face value, it doesn't seem like it holds that much. That, okay, a man went out and he sowed. If I said someone went out and he got in his car and he drove down the road and he drove this place and that place and the other place, you'd be like, okay, what's the story? And this is how it was for many of these people. Let's start reading at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto them, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand in their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Now let's just think about those verses for a little bit. What is Jesus really saying here? His disciples asked this question. Now, why would you speak in a parable? Why would you just tell a story? It's supposed to mean something, and yet it's kind of hard to understand. And Jesus said, there's people here that come, but they didn't really come to hear. There's people here that they just want to see what's going on. They don't want to apply any of this to their life. They're really not interested in becoming more like God. They're not really interested in following God's way. They want to follow their own way. And so he said, when I speak to them, when I preach to them today, I'm going to make this obscure. So those of you that are sitting here that want to learn will learn. And the people that don't want to learn are going to go back out just like they always were. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. First of all, this morning, I'd like to look at the sower for a while. The sower. Who is the sower? Well, the sower in this story was God, or Jesus, certainly the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, that's going out and sowing. And we learn a number of things from God here in this story. God is a very active God. God is a very busy God. God is constantly seeking souls. God is constantly seeking our soul. God is doing this right now. He's seeking the soul of each one of us. Now, there's a time when it ends, and it's over. It's done. I went to see a friend yesterday, and I didn't realize his father was as bad off as he was, but had sickness that plagued him during his life off and on, and he didn't take care of himself as well as he probably could have, and spent a lot more time drinking than he should have. And I began to realize when he started talking that for me to try to go visit him, it was too late. He's laying in the hospital. If he hasn't died yet, he probably will soon. He's beyond help. And I don't know if he had received help or not in his life. But we do know that God was seeking him, and God seeks each one of us. And there's a time when we no longer can be sought anymore, when our time on earth is done. Psalm 121, verse 1 to 4. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And I read those verses because it brought out the thought of God does not sleep. God does never gets tired. He doesn't slumber or sleep, but he seeks to keep us all the while. God never sleeps. God is always working. He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't get home at the end of the day and not work and lay down. God is constantly working. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't... The sower puts us to shame. He doesn't ever slack. He doesn't ever slow down. He's not ever lazy. And he's very, very patient in the work that he's doing. Another thought that I see here is this sower sows with purpose, with intent. God sows with purpose. God sows with intent. God has a purpose in mind. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? If you really want to get a picture of God's heart for the wicked, God's heart for repentance. Read Ezekiel 33. He goes on and on there a number of times, number of different ways. He begs and pleads with the people to turn back to him. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has purpose. God has intent when he sows. He wants something to happen. He wants results. He wants fruit. Another thing that I noticed here that kind of struck me is that God does not discriminate. God sows the seed everywhere. When we go out to seed, so oftentimes we only put the seed in the rows where we have cultivated the soil. Not God. God sows everywhere. God sowed on the good ground. He absolutely did. But he sowed just as much on the thorny ground, just as much on the where the soil was shallow. He sowed also where there was a path. He threw the seed on the path as he went. God sows everywhere. And God does get fruit everywhere. There are people in those situations that the thorns become choked instead of the people, that the ground is softened, that the seed is washed over into good soil, and it bears fruit. In Matthew 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, he says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. This is God. God treats everybody the same. Whether you're wicked or whether you're good, God gives us, he makes the same sun to come up, sends rain to all of us. And I think there's a lesson that we can learn in that. We'll look at more of those lessons as we go. But why does God sow everywhere? Should we be sowing everywhere? God's not stingy. God's not picky. He graciously sows into all of our lives, every one of us. Do we sow like the sower? Do we help the sower? How do we compare to that? Opportunities are presented to us, and so often it's probably not worth it anymore. Kind of wrote off that man that was on his deathbed that's, you know, kind of wrote him off and didn't go just to see if he was alive or not. How do we compare with God? Do we sow in areas that are seemingly unfit? I was really impressed by this sower. Well, God is not limited. God is God. And everything God does is perfect. Everything he does is right. And so often we despair at how little we can do. But God can do a lot. And God can do a lot with the little that we do. It can seem like little, but God uses us to sow the seed. And he can do much with it. Let's look at the seed a little bit. What is the seed? Here, the sower was throwing out the seed as he went down the way. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the Bible. The seed is the truth. That's what the seed is. And this truth is coming into each one of our lives. What are we doing with it? Number two, the seed that is being sown is alive and it's active. One of the words we use is viable. Meaning it can grow. It can produce something. It can make change. A little grain of wheat that we plant. A little grain of wheat can sprout. It can grow. It can turn into something completely different. And in the end, it produces fruit. Just like what we planted. It's amazing. I read about some of the wheat that they found in grave sites of the Egyptians. You know, they buried all kinds of things with them. And they took that wheat and they took it out and planted it, you know, how many thousand years later, and it grew. It's amazing. It was sealed away in there. It was, I guess it was kept dry, kept in the right conditions for thousands of years. And they took it back out when they found it and they planted it and it grew. It's amazing. Amazing how that could be. And God's word in our lives is even more amazing. That seed that grew 2,400 years later, at that point, it was still like any other seed. But the seed that grows in our life is eternal. It doesn't go away. It doesn't pass away. That seed that they planted that grew, it rotted. It's no longer here. They can't do it again. It's done. But the seed that's planted into our lives is alive. It's active. It can grow. It can facilitate change in our lives. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, meaning it's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. That's in Hebrews 4. And where he says the word of God is quick, we would say the word of God is living. The word of God is alive. That's what it means. The word of God is powerful. Have you ever read the Bible and been convicted of something that it said to you? How could it do that? How could words on a page make you think of something that happened in your life? It's powerful. It's sharper. It pierces. It divides asunder of the soul and spirit. Or another word for spirit, there could be mind. It goes right into our minds. And it helps us sort things out. That's what the Bible does. Well, this word is alive and active. Number three, talking about the seed. It is not the fault of the seed being sown if there is no results. It is not the fault of the seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed that's being sown. The seed that's being sown here is second to none. This is the best seed in the world. I know there's a lot of different seed companies out there that like to say that theirs is the best. And they're constantly competing with each other. This seed that we have here, the Word of God, the change that it can make, the fruit that it can bring, is second to none. It's amazing. Number four, the seed tests the ground. The seed tests the ground. There's a certain amount when we look at ground and we can see before we even put the seed down. You wouldn't sow it on the sidewalk out here because you don't expect it to grow. And there's sometimes when we sow seed and we expect results. We think the soil's nice. And as it grows, it doesn't grow nearly like it could grow. And we say, what is wrong? What could there be? So we test the soil. We see what's wrong with the soil. But the sign was the seed that did not grow, the plant that did not grow properly. What's wrong with it? Turn over to John chapter 12, a couple of verses I'd like to read here. John 12, verse 44 to 50. This is Jesus summarizing his message. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light in the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment that I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Jesus said here that the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. This word that's coming into our life, that is given the opportunity to grow in our life and make us something, this same word that Jesus spoke that could have changed us, will come back and judge us if it didn't. Well, we'll come back and judge us either way. If we follow the words of Jesus, it'll set us free. If we don't, it'll condemn us in the last day. So this seed is a test for us, how we respond to it. Well, before the seed was sown, it probably wasn't so much of an issue. There's a lot of innocence in childhood that we have, that we're not responsible. We're responsible to our parents, but not as responsible until we understand the truth. But as we understand the truth more and more as we grow up, so we become teenagers and enter into our 20s, as we get older and we're given more and more and more responsibility to apply these things to our lives. We're only able to respond to the choices that God gives us. We're only able to respond to those choices. So it makes the test very simple and yet very hard. We're not asked to respond to the choices of everyone else. We're asked to respond to the choices God gives us. But here's where it gets personal. We like to talk about the soil. And the gospel must get personal or it will do nothing for us. See, a lot of people here that the gospel did nothing for them in the end. Most of them didn't. Jesus said it's a narrow way. And many people go on the broad way. And only few people stop and get on the right way and stop and really think about it. Let's look at these different types of soils here. The first one that Jesus talked about was the roadside soil. He talked about the hard-packed earth. In this day, we would say the pavement. The sidewalk, maybe, or where the cars are and the people are going. And these are people, this is like people. People who are exposed to the truth, but they've been so hardened by sin, or by their own human reasoning, or by whatever, whether a false religion, it doesn't make any change in their life at all. And the devil quickly comes. Evil men quickly come and they snatch it away. And they say, that truth can do nothing for you. And they take it away at first chance. And I think about the different hard grounds there are in this world and the influences that it has had. I think about how much evolution has influenced people and has left them off the hook of this truth. And if they can convince themselves that there was no maker, then they are responsible to none, and they can live how they want, how they please. So this seed lands on evolution. These people that believe in that they came from nothing or that they came from monkeys, and it doesn't sink in, it doesn't do anything. Or the people that believe that humanism is their God, that people are gods, and that's why people follow sports so much. That's why people follow people of, you know, that are good with the arts or good with music. And they follow these people and they adore them. And because it's humanism and they think that we ourselves are gods. And so they're not looking somewhere else for change. And then there's those that have been taught that there's another way to enter into the sheepfold. You can climb over the wall another way and get in somehow. And that's especially touching because those people have been, a lot of them had a good intent when they started and they were taught wrong. Well, there's a number of reasons why. And maybe we grew up in a Christian home and we're just so used to it. And we just, doesn't really affect us much when the preaching is preached or when we read our Bible. It doesn't really change much in our life because we think we already know how it's supposed to be and or how we want it to be, and we think we're probably good enough to get by. And the truth falls in our life and it does nothing for us. We could be like the roadside soil. The second soil that Jesus talked about was a very shallow soil. There was rock just under the surface. And there was enough of soil there that when the seed landed there, it is enough that it could sprout, that it could begin to grow. And these are people that receive the word. They receive it in their heart and they believe it temporarily. But it isn't very deeply rooted. It's more out of convenience. It's more because it sounds good. It's a great idea to follow God. Everybody wants to be a Christian. Everybody says they're a Christian. But when the rubber meets the road, when the work becomes hard, they turn back. Maybe I should say when it starts to touch their possessions or starts to touch their social status or but asked to give up more than they really want to give up, suddenly it's not worth identifying with Jesus, and they turn away. And so you think about a plant out there, and it lands, the soils, sometimes you see it, you plant something, and it rains afterwards, and some of the seeds come to the surface, or some of the seed lands off to the side. I've seen it happen with, you grind a stump out in somebody's yard, you don't go as deep as you should. You put soil over it, and it looks like it's good enough. Maybe there's only a couple inches, but in the summer when it gets really hot, all of a sudden there's a brown circle, and you know that you didn't do quite good enough job. Or there was a man that we worked for last year that took something out in his backyard, but he left the foundation and he just covered it over. And you couldn't see it except in the middle of the summer. When the sun shone down and it became hot, that whole area, the grass died, became dead. And this is the kind of soil Jesus is talking about. When life gets hard, it's too much to follow God. They'd rather follow themselves. How do we do this? We probably do this in a lot of different ways. But we tend to follow our own human impulses, our own human nature, our own evil nature. We go back to following that instead of following the Spirit in our lives. Number three, the third kind of soil he talked about is a thorn-infested soil. The soil where the weeds are. And these people receive the truth, but they try to mix it with pleasure. They try to mix it with sin. They try to mix it with the things that they want to do. They try to mix it with business. They try to say that if I'm successful in business, then that's proof that God's blessing me. And so they put everything into it they can. And they forget their family and they forget the true witness that they're supposed to be. Worldly things get the upper hand and they begin to choke them out. This probably gets about as close to home as any of the soils, at least in my own life. Especially us, you know, we live here in America and there's so much. And if you work hard, you can get what you want. And so often we spend our energies working hard to get what we want. And we forget to read our Bible. We forget to pray. We forget to take the time to stop and to talk to somebody that needs to talk to. Could you be a Christian and live the American dream? Interesting how many times Jesus said how the rich man can hardly get into heaven. So hard for a rich man to get there. He said it a number of times. When you don't have much, there's not a lot to think about as far as your earthly possessions, unless you're thinking about all the things that you'd like to have and you can't have. But if you're trying to be a Christian and you don't have much, it's much easier for the mind to keep going back to the Word. If you have a lot, so often your mind goes back to those things that you have. The investments that you have, are they being protected? Are they getting taken away? What can it get me this week? What can it get me next month? What kind of goals do I have? I think that plants can still grow in weed-infected soils, but they need someone to go pull the weeds up. And I think that's part of our responsibility today. The truth can still be salvaged, but someone needs to wake us up once in a while and help us to pull those weeds out. Well, going to the positive one, Jesus talked about the fertile soil. Number four, the person who receives the word with a true and open heart, a true and open mind, and wants to know what the Bible says and applies it to his life in every way that he can. And this heart alone bears fruit. This heart bears much fruit. You take that one kernel of corn and you plant it. How many do you get back? We get many back again, especially if there was good pollination, especially if there was plenty of rain and sunshine. And we have the opportunity to be very fruitful people for God. And it can be such a blessing for us. And a blessing to other people as well. And we should be excited about the opportunity that we have to bear fruit. We should be excited, if not proud of it. We can glory in Christ and glory in the things that He can do in our lives. Not proud of our own will, but proud of what Christ can do. Let's get excited about the good ground. People put a lot of value on good ground. What does mountain ground cost? Not that much. How about good limestone soil? What does that cost? Thousands of dollars. Almost more than what it should. Good soil is very valuable. Well, what was Jesus trying to teach us in this parable? What is the lessons? I think one of the things Jesus was trying to tell us, the people there and the disciples there, that of all the multitudes that were attending his ministry, Of all the people that were listening to him preach, there's very few that would bring forth fruit to perfection. Very few that would bring forth fruit. And that's number one. Number two, this is the case today. This is the general case today. When the gospel is preached among men, many people would rather follow self than follow Christ. That's what Jesus was trying to tell. Jesus was trying to warn us that there's a very likelihood that we will not be the people we should be. Well, how are we doing? Going back to verse 15 in this chapter. For this people's heart is waxed gross. It's grown dull. Their ears are dull of hearing. They don't really want to hear. And their eyes they have closed. They don't really want to see. Lest at any time they should see with their ears, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. These are people, they really don't want to take a good hard look at their life because they're afraid they might have to change something. Too often we'd rather not know. We don't really want to know because we don't really want to change. We'd rather just put our head in the sand. We'd rather get busy pursuing the things that we want than to really stop and take the time to focus on the eternal things. Because what if God asks us to give up something? We don't want to give it up. We'd rather not know. That's a danger for us today. In Hosea 10, verse 12, he gave a warning. I think it's true to us today as well. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. He says, break up your fallow ground, that hard ground that you have. Break it up, plow it up. That ground that's laying there dormant, plow it up. It may very well be that we have idle ground sitting in our life somewhere. There may be talents, maybe opportunities that God has given us, and we are not making use of it. Too often we do plenty of sowing, but as he says in Galatians, we're sowing to the flesh instead of sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to our flesh and we're trusting in it. We're trusting that it'll be good enough. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And we don't have to tell the farmers that. If you just make a couple passes through the field, probably won't get a very good crop. But no, you lay it out in rows and you take your time and you make sure it's just right. And when you're done, you get a whole lot more. You make sure the seeds are planted the right distance. You get a whole lot more. And so it must be in our spiritual lives that we must sow bountifully, if we want to reap bountifully. What about sowing into other people's lives? Is that what we're doing? We're called to be sowers as well. Let's be sowers. How much are we scattering into other people's lives? We sow in our own lives while we sow in other people's lives. Are you judged by your sowing or by your reaping? Will we be judged by how much we sow or by how much we reap? Very much results-oriented people. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, well, there's 7 to 11. He talks about planting and watering. And there's a couple things here we can learn about our sowing. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7 to 11. It's kind of breaking into it. And we're talking about Paul or Apollos. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It says here that God is responsible for the increase. God giveth the increase. We are responsible for the sowing. How much are we sowing? And he also says here that we're going to be rewarded according to our labor. We can spend our time making our houses nice. We can spend our time doing things like that. But let's not get too busy sowing into other people's lives. Well, it won't grow unless we go plant it. And good ground is found in very unlikely places. I'm amazed at where all farmers plant things, especially when you get into countries where you have a higher population. And they plant all kind of places, and they get fruit from it. They get something out of it. Let's not give up on people. Let's be willing to plant even where we're feared there won't be anything in return. Let's keep planting and let God do the work of giving the increase. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for your love to us. Thank you for how plain and simple you have made the truth. Thank you for how easily we can understand it and how it can reach into our lives and touch them. But Father, we also realize it's such a hard struggle to let the truth do what the truth needs to do in our lives. And I pray, Lord, today that each one of us would have a desire that would go beyond our earthly desires or sensual desires, but that we'd have a spiritual desire that would be strong, an appetite that would cause us to dig in again and again into the Word. Father, we want to be good ground. We want to be fruitful for you. We want to have a harvest. We want to come back with rejoicing. We pray that you would help each one of us to make this a part of our everyday lives. We would look for ways to sow the seed and to watch it grow and to see the fruit of it. Pray now that you would go with us this week. We do not know what you will ask of us. We do not know what trials will be ahead. We do not know what thorns will try to grow and choke us out. We do not know where the evil one will try to snatch away this truth from us. But we do know that you will be there sowing again and again into our lives. And we thank you for it. And we ask that you would help us to value it. Bless us now as we go with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.